excited that you have tuned in this morning to TGRN for Christ Friday's edition of Mornings with the Master. We're going to be talking about David and Goliath today here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 through chapter 17. This is a new thing for us. We've been how long have we been doing this show? We have never done the chat box. We are so excited that you have tuned for this morning program, TGRN for Christ. Tell us about the chat box, Master.
And as you go to the door, you know, we're talking about
I'd mat and frame it, but
right there on your desk.
Putting it under the desk is a good idea.
Yeah, it's always there. So.
Absolutely, what a great idea.
Anyway, but thank you for letting me tell listeners about that.
Well, it's a resource, and I like to promote resources. And a little bit later in the show, you know, the North Jefferson Church of Christ recently got started with the World Bible School Bible Correspondence Course Program. We have one online as well. You know that we do the. A lot of the online courses, and we have several of our members that are study helpers with people. But one of the products that World Bible School has put out recently, just this year, is the World Bible School edition, the study edition of the English Standard Version. And it's not so small that you can't read it. It's big enough that you can. The lines are spaced just right, and it's got a lot of their good sound Bible study notes in the back of the Bible. It's not a paperback, but it's not leather bound either, and but it makes a great introductory Bible, and orders of 500 or more, you can get it as cheap as $3.50 a piece plus the shipping. And so I've got about a $4 Bible right here in my hand. And, you know, you're looking at it right now. You can see the good quality paper that it has. You know, most of us, I know that a lot of people are still using King James. Some are starting to use the New King James, or the ESV is a good, trusted...
it's my favorite.
It is. It's actually becoming mine, too. But I still use the King James along with it.
I always get thee before thou, except after thine, confused.
I'm not trying to persuade you one way or the other. But if you are an English Standard user, if you know somebody that you could give a good Bible... In fact, you know, a lot of us still agree that the NIV isn't as... You know, it's not reliable.
You mean the non-inspired version?
Absolutely.
The needs improvement version?
If you want to get some, you know, somebody says, well, I just like the easier to read kind of, I don't have to get a dictionary out every time I read a verse.
Yeah, ESV is even easier. If you do listen, use NIV, I was just teasing, but there are better translations out there.
And an ESV is a good way to go. In fact, listen to this. Yesterday, the FedEx guy came, and he's a delivery guy. So he's a deliverer. I said, you didn't realize today you were delivering the word.
Yeah, right. He probably didn't even get it, did he?
Well, I said, I want you to have a copy of this. And he said, what is it? I said, it's a copy of the Bible. He says, I have a Bible. And I said, well, what version is it? He said, NIV. I said, please take this.
Yeah.
Take this and look it over.
and do some comparative work. And I said, I want you to feel free to come by this church building anytime for coffee, restroom breaks, snacks, whatever you want to do. And then come and talk to me about what you have noticed in this book, in this version.
Good point.
A lot of people are jumping over. So, anyway, just wanted to say that.
Yeah, well, thanks, guys, for letting me interject.
Well, wait, where are you going, Chip?
I am going to work.
All right. Love you too, buddy. Okay. We have another gospel meeting coming up April 9th to the 14th in Idabel, Oklahoma at the Westside Congregation. The title of the gospel meeting is going to be Lessons in Lyrics, Sermons from the Songs We Sing. Brother Richard Rutledge will be doing the gospel meeting. I think he does a gospel meeting every year there in at Westside in Idabel. But the
is that where you were?
No.
Okay.
But it's a sound congregation of the Lord's Church. The different lessons are, I want to be a worker, our God, He is alive, Jesus loves me, count your many blessings, is thy heart right with God, angry words, God give us Christian homes, blessed be the tie. And those are going to be the lessons from lyrics April 9th to the 14th with Richard Rutledge.
All right, then Saturday, April the 29th, Hope, the Anchor of the Soul with Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles. Very fine Christian women. They're going to be at the Colleyville Church of Christ. And registration on Saturday, April 29th starts at 8:30. They will have coffee. The first session's at 9:30. They'll have a split session with the teenage girls at 11. There'll be a lunch. And the way you RSVP is by going to ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org or call the church office at 817-287 1681, or maybe that's, well, I can't tell what that font is. I can't tell the difference between the ones and the sevens. Go to ColleyvilleChurchOfChrist.org and get their phone number.
If it is at 7 o'clock, then if you get there at 1, then
you know you're late.
Yeah, you'll know you're late, but or the opposite, you'll just be there really early.
Okay.
You are cordially invited to attend a series of lectures on Convicted. It is the 31st annual Maybank Lectures, April 21st to the 23rd. Some of our favorite guys are going to be there. We've got Richard Stevens III, Kerry Clark, Jim Laws.
Yep.
And a little bummed out, Jim Laws is speaking when we can't be there. Jim Laws is a personal favorite. So,
well, if you like Jim Laws, then I think Broadway likes Jim Laws because they're having him do a gospel meeting for them again this year, and that's where he preaches. And that's going to be April 2nd through the 5th. You know, you got your morning times, 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 6 p.m., and then Monday through Wednesday at 7. And his lessons are going to be I Can Trust My Bible. That's the theme. So more information can be secured at 903-561-9560. That's 903-561-9560. That's the Broadway Church of Christ, Tyler.com.
All right. In the exact same week, starting on Sunday, you're invited to a gospel meeting at the Bangs Church of Christ with Ronnie Hayes. The title of the gospel meeting is Matters That Matter. So if you are in the Bangs, Texas area, there's a gospel meeting going on starting Sunday.
All right. Spring gospel meeting at the Fruitvale Church of Christ with Mike Bonner of the Ninth and Main Church in San Angelo, April 2nd through the 5th. And the theme is The Light of Evangelism. Sunday classes are 10 a.m., 11 a.m., and 7:30 p.m. for worship. And then you got Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7:30. You know, they run a little later over there.
Mm-hmm.
That'll give you more time to get off of work and get over there.
Nice.
Okay. And then what's that? Tell them about what's going on today over at Broken Bow.
Today, starting out in Broken Bow, is the 11th Annual Young Men's Retreat. And the speakers, Logan Cates, Stephen Ford, Corey Myers, Matt Lindo, Andrew Warnes, and Jack Wilkie. And I know Chris and his sons are going. I'm not going to be able to make it this year, but
you and your sons are not coming this year.
Me and my sons are not coming this year. We will in the future, though. But it's going to be an exciting time. Chris and I went a couple of years ago. It was fantastic. Gray Harkey could win awards with his barbecue. So,
hey, it's men.
Men.
Message, and meat.
Mmm. That sounds good.
Okay, let's get down to business, folks. We are live on PGRN.org, and there is a chat box there if you wish to join us. We already have Chris McElyea, I believe, that is greeting us. Good morning.
And good morning, Chris.
As I understand it, that his mom listens regularly, and we got Priscilla Smithy's mom that listens regularly. And,
I invited
a Bible correspondence course student of mine from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Wanda, if you're listening this morning, I want to greet you and tell you how grateful I am that I get to work with you all the time on your Bible studies. I love this. And so we're going to talk about David and Goliath today. Let's get started. Find in God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we'll be. And we're going to dissect this verse by verse. And I want to just, you know, give you some hope and encouragement in the Lord today, and help you to understand that if God is for us, who can be against us?
Nobody.
Nobody. All right, let's get started. What do we got there in verse number 1?
Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. You said chapter 17?
Well, 16 and 17. We start in 16 today.
Okay. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice.
All right. So, you know, we've got, it's interesting, there's worship taking place as we begin the reading this morning. And I think it's interesting that we start off with the fact that God rejected Saul from being king. Now, remember, the Bible is replete with testimony and scriptures about the fact that God is the one who raises up kings and takes them out. And so even in his own kingdom, even in the covenant people.
Well, I thought once you were in favor of God, you could never leave God's favor.
Oh, you're once graced, always graced. Huh?
I guess so.
Okay. Or once in a good relationship, always in a good relationship.
I don't know. I wonder if we could make that comparison to salvation, though. I mean, I said that, but I mean, it's one of those. Could we make that application to did once saved always saved apply to the Jews? I mean, in the sense, the principle that God would not turn his children away.
Have you ever read about John the Baptist?
I have.
Have you read about those Pharisees that did not go out to the baptism of John except to find out what he was doing? You know, they really rejected the kingdom of God against themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They rejected, you know, salvation.
Mm-hmm.
They rejected the counsel of God.
Yes.
Against themselves. And so I just think about that, you know, and you know, what did John the Baptist say, you know, to them? "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, I mean, look at those, and look at what Jesus said. You know, he called them offspring of serpents. And I just, you know, there's no way that you could be in a right relationship with God and be the offspring of serpents.
It doesn't make sense.
And they were the covenant people of God. Look at John 8 and look at the Jews that believed on Jesus Christ. I always find it intriguing that they believed on Jesus Christ. They didn't believe on him past that conversation.
Yeah.
But they did to a point. And I think that's very interesting because he talks about, you know, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. And they're like, whoa, set you free from what? Set us free? What are you talking about, be made free? We're be Abraham's children, and we're never in bondage to anybody.
Which shows how awful they were at history.
Or how dishonest.
Okay, that works too.
Okay.
I would hope for their sake it was awful history, but dishonest.
How could you?
Probably.
I mean, how could you be off on history? I mean, you know, they were under Roman oppression at that very moment. They wanted a Messiah to come to them. You know what I mean?
Valuable point.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, you've got this idea in Scripture, throughout the Scriptures, that even the people of God fell out of favor. I mean, when God was turning off the miracles to the Jews, he was doing them with the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
The woman of Zarephath. And you remember Naaman is another example. He was not a Jewish figure. He was a Syrian. and a Gentile. So I don't know. You know, you got different things like that. When Jesus would bring it up, of course, you know, those people would get livid. But, okay, so we have the idea that God calls whom he wills. Where did you stop reading? Where was the verse?
Verse 5. We'll start with verse 6.
Okay, start with verse 6.
When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I want to make a pause there. You look at one generation later, and something very similar happens when everyone thinks that David's son Adonijah is going to be king, but it's Solomon is the one that's chosen.
Absolutely.
And Adonijah was like the Brad Pitt of Judah, I guess, or whatever. And
isn't it interesting that the people kind of had their own ideas to who would be king? They do the same thing with Jesus. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
They have an idea of who Messiah is going to be, and Jesus does not fit that bill.
Yeah, they were expecting somebody to look like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. No place in the kingdom for a little snake in the grass. I like that. Chris McElgay just commented on this chat box is going to work out for us, I think. But they even in Acts chapter 1, which is one of the more humorous chapters to me in the Bible, is Jesus is telling them, go to Jerusalem, all this good is going to happen, they're just standing there looking up like, hey, when's the kingdom going to get here? And they still didn't get that it was going to be a spiritual kingdom.
Right, right. Well, and so one of the principles that comes out here in 1 Samuel 16:7 is that God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. Everybody, you know, man is looking on the outward appearance. And I want to say this. Before David even slays Goliath, it's not like that gave him validation. Now, God has already validated him. All right. He was the youngest. He had only tended sheep up to this point. And this happens before he even strikes Goliath dead. And so I think the first lessons to learn from David is that the Lord can make who he wants into his instrument. And it's up to us to be willing to accept that call and that act. And I think that's given to us in the gospel.
Well, yeah, something can be learned here from how God was choosing his kings. I mean, how great would it be in our society today if we truly looked at the inside, that being the character of man, rather than his outward appearance? How much better would things work out? I mean, how many marriages do we think would be better? I mean, in the sense that some people are only trying to find a mate due to what they look like instead of who they are. And then they wonder why they're miserable when they're not attracted to their spouse anymore. It's like, because it's so much more than that. And I did just verbatim read the thing about inside character straight up from the chat box, too.
Hey, listen, I'm not going to knock physical beauty. Okay?
Oh, yeah, me neither. That's not the end-all be-all.
Well, it's not. It's not. And it is fleeting, and it does pass away. But, you know, when you pick a mate, you do take those things into consideration because is there some attracted? You know, I don't want to knock that. I didn't mean to knock it. No, I know you didn't, but there might be somebody listening who says, well, I sure thought my wife was pretty when I married her, you know? Well, I happen to think that myself, you know?
You think their wife is pretty?
I think my wife is pretty, yeah. You know? And I've been told my wife is pretty, so I know I'm right. She doesn't think she's beautiful. You know that song, that country music
she
song?
She don't know she's beautiful.
Yeah, she always says, oh, but beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You're just saying that. I believe you think that is what she always says. But anyway. All right, so we've got this God looks on the heart. What's going on next here in verse number 8?
Verse number 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these.
Did you remember this, the lineup here?
I did not.
Yeah, isn't it amazing? It's like they get all these guys in a lineup. And see, you know, if the prophet will say, okay, the Lord has chosen this one. God is not, you know, God is in the selection process right now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they obviously don't know, so they're putting them through the selection process to see what God's going to say. All right.
Verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So imagine that David's brothers were pretty excited about this, don't you think?
I think not.
Yeah, so it kind of reminds me of Joseph a little bit.
Now, what does ruddy mean?
I was going to ask you what ruddy means.
It means having a healthy red color. You know, it's used as a euphemism for bloody in the British context, but made ruddy in color, a red flash ruddied the belly of a cloud. He was kind of red, you know.
Maybe it was because some people who aren't healthy are pale skinned.
Uh-huh.
Maybe it was just he was healthy. Yeah.
Well, I don't know if it says that he had beautiful eyes. And was handsome. If you were going to look upon him, you know, the Bible does say that he was a handsome individual. And so when we at first when we think that God looks upon the heart, we're thinking, okay, well, maybe he didn't look all that great. Well, no, he looks good and has a good heart.
Mm-hmm.
You can look good and have a good heart at the same time.
Or as we called it in school, a double threat.
All right, so what else have we got here?
All right, continuing on. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it. And you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent him by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him.
Okay, now let's think about this. First of all, Saul has a relationship with David before the king, before the Goliath incident.
Yeah.
Okay. A lot of people don't think about David's history with Saul prior to Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
They think about it afterwards. But so now we have a history being set up here. We have a background, and the background is that Saul has already starting to be removed from the kingdom. I mean, God has already started the process of bringing him down, and so it says that God gave him an evil spirit. A spirit would come upon him. Now, what are we talking about here? You know, what is it that caused him so much trouble, and God allows the playing of David to soothe him, and it would soothe him to the point where that would depart from him. It was a tormenting spirit. Now I don't know what this is. You know, I don't know if this is like, you know, if God's causing his brain chemicals to play tricks on him, you know, or if this is a demonic force that God has allowed to enter him. You know, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I really can't tell you. I just know that God was at the helm of this ship, and he was the one that was making it all happen.
Getting to where he needed it to be.
Yeah, and you've heard me on this radio program, and JJ, you and I have talked about this a lot of the time. When I read Scripture, anytime the Bible says that God is doing something, that sends up a red flag in the sense of a problem, but it catches my attention.
Mm-hmm.
Because what a person suffers or what happens in a person's life, it is this is said to be directly influenced by God, and that amazes me. And you know, nobody standing around, unless we had the Word of God, if you'd just been standing around, somebody might just think, he's an unhealthy man, and he has, he's suffering from some sort of, chemical, mental problem, and therefore is experiencing some sort of depression or anxiety or something along those lines. Well, that's not what's happening. It could be what's happening physically, but God is behind it. And then, beside that, you don't know what else. But all you know is that God is making this happen. At the same token, though, God is also allowing Saul to be comforted by the efforts of David. And I don't know, but that, since David is the man who God has chosen to be the next king, maybe this is an evidence that David's the man. Because I don't think anybody else could have done anything for King Saul to make him better, but because God was with David and God's will was that David could soothe him through the playing of his harp, that he was better.
Mm-hmm.
And if it wasn't God's will, nothing else would have happened,
Right.
Okay.
All right. Now the chapter 17. Probably the most studied chapter here in 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephrathstamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. For some reason, I'm having a vague memory that the Philistines were some of the people that were supposed to be slaughtered in going into the Promised Land initially. Is that a correct statement? Were the Philistines part of those who were to be killed and out of the land?
I'm sure. I don't remember like I should, but one thing is triggering a memory, and that is when the Lord was with the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. God selected the path through the wilderness, because if they had gone the easy route, they would have seen the Philistines in battle, and they would have gotten scared. Mm-hmm. And wanted to go back to Egypt. And so yeah. God led them by the way of the wilderness. So I don't know if they would have been ready
in the Promised Land either.
Well, I don't know. I know that they were a threat, because when Goliath made his challenge to the Israelites, they're terrified, is what we're going to read about here in just a second. Where'd you stop in verse number? Verse number four.
Oh, we stopped at verse 3.
Yeah, so in verse number 4, there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath, and he was of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And I understand that a cubit was about 18 inches. What's 18 inches times 6, JJ?
18 inches times 6 is a lot.
About 45 centimeters?
Something like that.
Okay. And a span. So, he says in verse number 5, he had a helmet of bronze on his head. That's got to be a heavy thing for a head to hold up. Can you imagine that? And he was armed with a coat of mail. That's heavy. And the weight of the coat was about 5,000 shekels of bronze. A shekel was about 2/5 ounce, or 11 grams. This is 5,000 shekels. I mean, we're talking about a pretty heavy, piece of material here. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now, if you were to stop and to calculate the weight of all of this together, it would take a very, very strong individual. Now, I want you to stop and think about this, that we're going to read about David putting on Saul's armor, right? And that's going to be too heavy for him, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so can you imagine the weight of Goliath's armor?
Oh, man, that would be incredible.
Yeah. So, all right, so what does verse 8 say?
All right, I was trying to look up about the Philistines. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid.
So they were terrified. You know, they did not remember the covenant that that the Lord had made with them. And, you know, later on in verse number 26, David is going to just going to say, "Well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, I mean, who is this guy that thinks he can go against God? That's David's faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Goliath was strong.
That's about it.
You know, but he was defeated by a teenager, really.
Yeah.
You know, and the reason why is because David had the strength of the Lord behind him. I mean, the strength was not necessarily in David, but God was with him making that all work out. And so when the Lord is out there fighting for you, then whatever little you do is much in the eyes of the Lord.
Oh.
Little is much when God is in it.
All right. That's true.
So the Lord makes you stronger.
All right. Verse 12. Now David was the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went before him were Eliab, the firstborn, the next to him Abinadab, and the third Shema. And David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. You know, hearing what he said, you know, that had to really negatively affect him to do it every day.
Well, it did, because they were not trusting in God.
Right.
I mean, you can listen to a guy blow steam and blow threats left and right, but if you know the capability of your God and what he's able to do, that doesn't bother you. I mean, it's kind of like Satan, and you know that he's against the gospel of Christ. What is Satan trying to do to the Christians pertaining to the message of the gospel?
Yeah, trying to intimidate and thwart.
Yeah. You know, he's trying to shut you up. If he can't, I mean, how does he do that? He works through fear, right?
Right.
Yeah, what if you have somebody in the community like a, you know, like a Madeline Murray O'Hare, or better yet, we're right here broadcasting out of Mount Vernon. What if you have a Freedom From Religion group that comes to your town and wants to make trouble for you? You know, money, you know, lawsuits and money, threats and, you know, all these fines and stuff like that. People, a lot of times, you know, when you threaten their pocketbook, they want to, you know, they're tempted to shut up.
Well, you think about that couple that ran the bakery that didn't want to make a cake for the gay marriage, which is funny because people only go to Christians for that. They don't go to Muslims because I think they know the result, but they're not going to sue a Muslim. Which is just
Tell us more about that, because
that couple has to pay $100,000+ to that couple. The gay couple. And it's like, you know, you did this on purpose. You did this because you hate religion. You did it because you hate God. And from what I've gathered, the people they've lost their business, but they're not moving. They're not going to say.
Well, so, and you're saying that if it had been a Muslim bakery.
Oh, they wouldn't do that. I mean, because that would...
Because they're scared of them.
They're scared of them. That would defy liberal agenda. The liberal agenda is to shut up Christianity because they defend Islam at every corner. Just look at the news. If it's ever a white Christian that shoots anybody... Then that is the entire race, that is Christianity, that is everything. But if it is a Muslim, an avowed Muslim, not even talking about ISIS. I mean, ISIS will take credit for it even if they never had contact with somebody. But you have a Muslim, and every time the news spins it is, he was a lone wolf. He was loved by his friends. He was, I mean, they just try to paint it, and then they say it's gun laws. We need to tighten up our gun laws. And it's like, why do you hate Christians so much, but love the people that if you look overseas, they oppress women, they murder gays, they do worse than anything Christians do. All Christians will say is, we don't agree with you, but they will defend somebody who'd rather throw them off a building than a Christian.
And so boggles my mind. This is why I don't understand the liberal agenda in our country. You know, why would they do that? Why would they support something that that would go against them? You know, but anyway, that's Satan for you. He's working all that, you know, trying to do stuff. And so anyway, we've got this illustration here in the scriptures, and where do we pick up next?
Verse 17, and Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep and with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And the Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Mm-hmm. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So I want to note something here. Some people wonder, were Philistines giants? I don't think so, because the only mentions whenever Goliath came forward is when they got scared. So, I mean, there may have been a few, Goliath and his brothers perhaps, but I don't think the Philistines as a whole were giant people, or Israel wouldn't have even postured.
Well, when you get to the when you send out the 12 spies initially, what do they see?
Oh, they see a land that devours its inhabitants, where grasshoppers in their sight. But I always thought that was hyperbolic, that they were just scared. Because Goliath here, we see he's 12 feet tall and or so.
Oh, he's got brothers.
And he's got brothers, a few brothers. But even if he's 12 feet tall, I mean, I'm 6 foot tall. I'm not a grasshopper in a 12-foot tall guy's sight. I'm half his size, but I'm not a grasshopper. So, I mean,
the grasshopper comes into the mind of the person who fears.
I guess so.
Yeah. But that's how a person sees themselves, you know.
So, we see that they're ready to draw up for battle, verse 21, but whenever Goliath comes forward, then they get scared. Where were we? Verse 26 verse 27. And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before.
Okay, let's stop and let's look at the question that he answers his brother in verse 29. What have I done now?
Yeah.
Okay, what does that indicate? When somebody says, what have I done now? What does that indicate between them and that other person?
I don't know. It's like, why are you reacting this way?
Well, whenever it says, what have you done now? Mm-hmm. What have I done now? Not just what have I done, but what have I done now? And what that seems to indicate to me is that he and Eliab had friction before this. And it's like he can't do anything to please his brother. Eliab's been on him before.
I wonder if it goes back to chapter 16 when Eliab was the first one to walk across and Samuel goes, nope, not this one. And it's like the little one.
It's got to be. But,
the little one.
You know, it's like, you know, why have you come down? And I think it's interesting because, you know, only God has the ability to look on the heart, and yet Eliab claims the ability to know his heart. And he says, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart.
Yeah.
You come down just to see the battle. And David's like, well, what have I done now? Was it but a word? And he turned away from him and went to another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him as before.
All right, so
I think it's interesting that he's had some friction with Eliab up to this, right, before this point.
Verse 31, when the words of David that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he rose against me. I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Boom! Getting fired up reading this.
Well, I tell you, and let me point this out, because I think it's important to understand that our life is going to be fraught with battles all the time. And sometimes you're going to start off small, and you're going to work up. Every time we fight a battle and we realize that God is on our side, it's going to prepare us for the next battle. You know, being on the right side of the Lord makes you stronger than anything, and it helps prepare you for the next battle. And so the challenges you face in life prepares you for future challenges.
Oh, I'd rather be on the right side of God than the right side of this liberal agenda.
Yeah.
They say they're on the right side of history. Well, I'd rather be on the right side of God than this society that's striving into perversion. Verse 37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took a staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. We can make a spiritual comparison to this. Is I can't be like you. You can't be like me. I can't be comfortable in your armor because my Christian armor is going to be fitted to me. Like what Paul was writing in Ephesians, take the helmet and the shoes and everything. Is we're not going to be comfortable in somebody else's armor. We got to strengthen our own. Verse 41, the Philistines moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth shall know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your own hand.
What a great statement to highlight, because
Boom.
It's like, you know, whatever we're doing here, you know, it's just a sling and it's just a stone, but when God is in it, It's different.
Mighty. You know. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground, which lets you know that the Philistine was running toward him, too. So if it hit him in the forehead and he fell forward, he wasn't just standing up. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner says, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine and said, and Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So I guess Saul must not have really been all that interested in David other than if he could play the lyre, because he had no idea who his family was.
Yeah.
So kind of falls in line with Saul.
Well, as we bring the lesson to the close for the day, I just want to say that we've learned some valuable things. You know, the Lord calls whom He will call.
Mm-hmm.
He looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. We know that right is better than might. We know that the Lord prepares us for battle. You made a point to mention a minute ago to be yourself, that you can't, you know, your armor is not necessarily fitted to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David said in 1 Samuel 17:39, "I cannot go to war with these, for I have not proved them." This isn't going to work. And so he knew that he was not a warrior in the traditional sense. He already knew that. He had not fought in armor before. And so pretending he was something that he wasn't would only hinder him from being able to do what he knew how to do.
Right.
And that was let God fight for him. And so he was accustomed to using a sling to defend. God could use that, and it was proven, it was successful. And so I think that lesson is important to remember who you are and act accordingly. That being said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And what do we find out in about the Christian armor in Ephesians 6. What is our tool?
Sword of the Word.
That is. I mean, and you look, if you really examine the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, having your feet, you know, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, and all of those things, every one of those things is a description of God's Word. And the only other tool besides God's Word that Ephesians 6 says that you need to have is prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You take the Word of God and prayer, and the lesson for us is that we're going to fight the spiritual battles. And so I think that that's you know, really most of the time what we're up against, we're talking about taking this lesson, applying it to our personal lives. What are we talking about? Having to physically fight armies? Is that what we're trying to get across to the people that are listening today? Or are we trying to talk to them about how to be successful over spiritual battles?
Spiritual battles. Spiritual kingdom, spiritual battles.
And so, you know, what are some spiritual battles that people are fighting today?
Oh, I mean, in the workplace. When it comes to temptation.
No. What about anger control?
Oh,
and,
yeah.
You know, what about what people think about self-esteem? How they view themselves in the light of other people. What about you know, being graceful to other people?
just think about addictions as well. And some people think addiction and they think drugs.
Yeah.
We can be addicted to all kinds of things. I mean, we can be addicted to, to alcohol, to, I mean, if we can't get through the day without something, we're addicted to it, be that pornography, be that tobacco, be that alcohol, I mean, be that coffee. I mean, some people say they can't do it, and it's like, that's an addiction that you need to worry about. But
you notice over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says to the servants to, to suffer, without, even if you're not doing anything wrong, do what is right. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And what was the example? When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. His attitude was committed to him that judges righteously.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today. Had a good time really looking into David and Goliath. Hope we brought some points up that were benefit to you. Thanks for listening, Chris, and Chris's mom, and Wanda, and my mom, and everybody that listened today.
Yeah.
So glad to.
I'll tell you what, and if you want this, if you would like to look into this Bible, we want to be able to give it to you. So call us and write us and get with
office
us
at tgrn.org. Thanks for tuning in. Tune in on Monday. Have a great day, and remember,
we're proud of you.
Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.